The best is yet to come. Amen? Amen? Not just for the church, but you individually. I believe that with all my heart. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 4 that the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter until that final day. God wants to bring you to that next level. It's a natural, instinctive part of our lives to want to have better, to do better, or be better. That's why we do New Year resolutions or used to. It's because we would come up with things to say, this I need to work on. These are the things I need to do to have better, do better, or be better. And we go through that process of trying, and over the process of trying, we typically stop trying because we find out that we can't do it in our own ability. We fail, and we come back to our normal, whatever that normal might be for you. But I'm a firm believer that God wants to bring your current normal to a new normal so that even when you're on autopilot, you're still living at a whole nother level. We go from glory to glory. It's a whole nother level. How do we do that? John chapter 1 says, to those who believed and received, to them he gave power to become. See, God doesn't want you to conform. He wants you to become something. So the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's a changing of how you see things, how you see yourself, how you see life, how your relationship with God is going, that you go from just living life a certain way to living life more God's way. Say that again. You go from living life a certain way to living more like God. And no one's perfect, so we all should be growing in this. But Proverbs tells us that every man's ways or lifestyle is right in their own eyes. But God can reveal, I don't know about you, but if there's something that I need to do to be better or something that's stealing from me that's causing me to be worse, I want to know. Amen. And God can show us so that we can become and grow into the nature, the characteristic of Jesus Christ. Not that you're perfect, not that you'll ever be perfect on this side of eternity, but you can be growing. You can be growing. You can be growing. Did you hear me? It's not overnight. It's a process, but you can be growing. Matthew 13 is all about planting the seed of God's word and it producing fruit. John 15 says that when it's producing fruit, the Father is getting glory from that. John 15, 7, 8, and 16 verses, that's producing much fruit gives glory to your Father. So much so that the Father becomes the husbandman and he'll prune and he'll pull up the weeds that need to be uprooted. Can I get an amen? There might be stuff in your life that's been there because of an event in your life. I'm talking to somebody right now. Maybe a situation when you were young and it so forever tilted you a certain way and you feel that you're marked or scarred or broken because of that and it will never change. I'm here to tell you that the word of God says that every plant that the Father did not plant, he can and will if you let him uproot it out of you. He just doesn't take the plant away or the fruit of it. He takes the roots away so that it can't ever come back. Can I get an amen? I said, it can't ever come back. He can change it. Well, you know what? I was so rejected, or I was so abused, or I was so offended, or I was so hurt. There's a lot of stuff that the enemy has thrown at people. It's part of dealing with life, and God didn't plan for it. God didn't intend for it to happen. Why would God give me such a bad mom, or bad father, or bad uncle, or bad... He didn't. He gave you a great one, but the devil, through sin, corrupted them, and they did... You got to look at the reality that your Heavenly Father loves you, and he has the best for you. Jeremiah, I'm talking to somebody. Jeremiah says that he has plans for you, and it's a good plan, not a bad plan. It's a plan to take you up, not down, to give you success, not failure, to make you whole, not broken. Your Heavenly Father is so good that even when they approached Jesus and said, good master, he stopped and said, wait. Good master, how do I inherit eternal life? Wait. Before we talk about eternal life, which is important, let me tell you, there is none good but one, and that's your Heavenly Father. I'm thankful that regardless of what you have gone through, you don't have to stay there, that your Heavenly Father, by the power of His Spirit, can uproot that, and you can have a heart change, a perspective change, an attitude change, a friend change, an economy change, a bank account. I don't know what it might be that you need, but your Heavenly Father can uproot the garbage and begin to plant the good stuff. By his power, you don't have to live the life that most of the people live in the world, which is fake it till you make it. Appearance but no substance. Act like it, but you know it's not true. We have a lot of people in the church world that have become experts in marketing and branding. They have to have their image one way, but that's not them. And so they exhaust themselves. They overwhelm themselves in life trying to be something they know that they are not. And once they get it figured out to find out what works, then they got to keep it in the secret so nobody knows. Who wants to live that life? You know, there's something good about telling the truth. You don't have to remember anything. You don't have to remember what you told that person and that person. When you are genuine, when you are real, it doesn't mean you're perfect, but it sure is so nice to live that way. To know you have the peace of God, the rest of God, the grace of God who strengthens you. See, we need God's power. And it's not coming with your to-do list saying, all right, God, give me power to do this. It's literally taking that sheet off the table, putting a blank sheet and saying, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to work on this year? What do you want? Which mountains you want me to charge? And he's not going to download 10 steps for you or 10 goals. He'll walk you through the process, but he'll show you. The steps of the righteous are ordered or directed of the Lord. He guides you. He guides you by the revealing his word. The entrance of his word brings light. David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light on my path. I'm telling you, he'll show you, reveal to you, and then you just simply obey. Hebrews 12, 1 and, verse 1 and 2 says that, are you listening? That we're to run the race set before us. God reveals that race. Just not one race, but the journey, the process. It's not hearing voices, but God will compel you. When we delight in his presence, he places his desires in our heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. But it goes on to say, it doesn't mean he gives you the desires. It means he gives. He places in you his desires. And then the next verse says, commit your works to the Lord, and he will bring it to pass. We put too much energy committing our works to our plans and get nowhere quickly. You can overwork, exhaust yourself, and have no gain, no production, no advancement, and say, what am I doing? I'm working the system. You're working your system. But when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you begin to work God's system. And when you work God's system, he can bless you. And the Bible says he adds no sorrow to it. See, the world adds sorrow. They can attain something and look successful, but you get behind the scenes and they're miserable, they're empty, they're stressed, they're overwhelmed, they're drinking and they're doing drugs and they're messing up. Why? Because they just got to get their mind off something. They're so overwhelmed with what they're at. But when you do it God's way, you can have the quantity, the quality without the stress. Sure, there's problems. Sure, there's people to deal with. You're never gonna, are you listening? You're never gonna deal with, get to a place where you're living a life and there's not issues to deal with. If you think Christianity prayer is God, eliminate all problems, then you're not going anywhere. And you're not helping anybody. Because even Jesus, when he did it, he was in a perfect alignment with the will of the Father. He had to deal with some problems. He had to deal with some people. He had to deal with some crazy people. Don't look at your neighbor and point. It's not the time for that. You'll have to deal with some stuff. Jesus said in this world you'll have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Why would he say that unless he knew that through him you can have victory? 1 John chapter 5. And this is the victory that overcomes your world, even your faith. Well, where do I get faith then? I'm glad you asked. Romans 10. And faith comes by hearing. And hearing the word of God. Well, what in the word? You got to understand it all focuses on Jesus. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. And the word was God. Verse 14. And the word became flesh. What am I telling you? Jesus said, when you build your life on the rock, you will have storms beat against the house. Just like the ones who don't build on the rock. You're going to have storms. Just like the world sometimes, you're going to have problems. Just like what the crazy people deal with, you're going to have issues. But don't freak out because the storm can't last and you won't move. Those built on the sand, watch them rise quickly, but watch them fall. You will stand the test of time in the name of Jesus. Somebody needed to hear that today. You will outlast the attack. You will outlast the problem in the name of Jesus. We have to change our thinking. When Jesus told the disciples, let's go to the other side, and all of a sudden they woke him up and said, don't you care? How many times we get in a problem, we think it's God did it. Don't you care? God said, I didn't do it. Let's deal with it. Jesus didn't wake up and say, you know what? That's a big storm. Let's turn around. Let's turn around. That's not how it works. Jesus wasn't turning around. Why? Because he had already spoken the word, we are going to the other side. Say, I'm going to the other side. Tap two or three people. Say, we're going to the other side. No. Hell or high water, storm or stream, we're going to the other side. And when Jesus saw, he dealt with the storm and went to the other side. Why? Because Isaiah 55, 11 says, as God's word goes forth, it will not return. It's not backing up. It's not retreating. It's not changing its mind. It's on an assignment. It will not deviate. It will not change. It will not take public opinion. It will not take a poll. It will not do a census. It will not ask if it's convenient. It's got an assignment. And to that assignment, it will stay true. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. When you build your life on the word of God and you obey what God shows you from his word, the devil will scream, you better give up. It's never going to happen. Listen, let me help you. Jesus said from the word that the devil is the father of all lies and there is no truth in him. So the moment he whispers in your head, you're going under, smile because you're going over. When he says you got to retreat, smile. He wouldn't say it if he wasn't scared of where you're going. Hallelujah, you got an assignment. You have an assignment. You have an assignment. The reason some of you are dealing with some craziness is because the devil's afraid of your assignment. Talking you out of it. He can't take it from you. He can only talk you out of it. Well, he's come to steal, kill, and destroy. He can't do it unless you let him. You have to give it up. Say, I have an assignment. You know, one thing I've noticed in just human nature, we start off good, and we can sometimes start off with a bang. It's like a bottle rocket. Where'd it go? Boom, and then it's gone. You know, one of the struggles for most Christians is not coming to church or reading their Bibles or being saved. It's staying in the race. And that's not just for Christians. That's human nature. If you start in January this year, I'm going to be physically fit. I'm going to go to the gym. You pick a place and you join it. Have you noticed that in January, the gyms are packed? Just sitting there saying, why am I waiting for equipment? Never had to wait before. Don't worry. In fact, ask the people who run the gym, when does this change? And they know what week time frame. People start strong, and at a certain point, it goes back to normal. People start strong coming to church, and then after a while, they go back to their normal. Not you. People in the other church, not you. They'll start strong, doing the right thing, and then eventually they go back to that normal. But God creates a new normal. How do we do that? It's through faith and patience. Hebrews 11 tells us that just like our forefathers, the men and women of faith, that we should emulate or imitate them, that through faith and patience, we inherit. But nobody likes patience. We get upset when they ask us to go through a drive-thru at a fast food restaurant and ask you to pull over there and wait just two more. What do you mean pull over there? They do it so much now, they have little parking spots with little signs saying, number one, number two, number three. They don't do that at Chick-fil-A because they get you in and get you out. They have no problem with that at all. I pull through and I see that sign and I see cars there. I'm thinking, oh, you know, we don't like to wait. We want it now. But God's growing you. You just can't go there. You got to grow there. You can cut corners like the world and get there, but you won't stay there. If you want to stay there, you got to grow there, not just go there. And when you grow there, there's a key element for us to have that tenacity, that endurance, that longevity, if you will, so that whatever journey that God's called you on, whatever race, that you just don't get in the race, that you finish the race. Let me give you a couple examples of why the assignment, your race, is so important. And just two examples. One is when Jesus was on the cross, one of the things he said was, "It is finished." You have to ask yourself, what was he referring to? I believe that he was not saying, "It is finished as far as my ministry is done." Because we see later that he told the woman, "Don't touch me. I still have to go and present myself to the Father and take my blood to the mercy seat in heaven." There's still stuff he has to do. He's still the great high priest at the right hand of God, forever making intercession for you and I. Right? It wasn't that he was about to die, even though he was about to die. I believe the assignment of paying the price was completed. I finished it. Now, let me give you another example, because the Bible says, by every thought, two or three witnesses, let it be established. Paul, on his journey, catch this, he wasn't on the deathbed, but he knew where he was going, and in Jerusalem, they were going to kill him. He knew it, but he was still going. And the disciples tried to talk him out of it. And he said, "No, I got to go. It's my time." He goes, I want to stay to help, but it's my time. And then he went on to, when you talk to somebody who's at the deathbed phase, when they're at that final phase, it's amazing how what they say is different than what we typically say. You know, your priorities get real clear. I've never seen somebody on a deathbed saying, "I just wish I would have worked a little more overtime." Right? "I just wish I would have got those extra options on that car." No, it's amazing what becomes important to you. And you know what Paul says? He starts talking like this. Don't take my word for anything. Challenge everything with the word of God. I am not here as your pastor or a minister to you today, if you're a guest, to spoon feed you everything. I'm here to spark your curiosity enough that you question it and go challenge it. And as you study the word of God to see if it's right or wrong, in that phase, in that process, you're going to learn. And God can speak to you. And you can grow. And so here's Paul in that last phase of his life. And what does he say? "I finished the race. I have fought a good fight. I finished the course." What was his emphasis? His emphasis was that I have loved Jesus with all my life. And that's important. He didn't say, I haven't committed adultery or killed anybody. And not sin is important. But have you noticed the thing that he brought attention to was the completion of his assignment? You say, isn't it all about loving Jesus? It is, but Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord and say you love me, but you don't do what I ask you to do?" Because out of your works here, you're not saved by works. The Bible's very specific that you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should brag or boast. So your works don't bring you salvation, but your salvation should bring you to works. I don't love people because I'm trying to be righteous, but if I'm right standing with God, it will produce love for people. I don't help people, or I don't come to church because I'm trying to be a good Christian, but if you're in a relationship with Jesus, these things should flow out of that relationship. See the difference? It's not here's to-dos that you have to try to do. It's here's the person you need to know. And out of that relationship, he will produce in you, in that process, in that journey, as you're growing. And your growth should be one step at a time, not 50 steps at a time. Don't compete and compare against other people. Again, run your race. Well, I know I need to fast and pray. You do. But if you, like that minister said, they fasted for 40 days, and I'm going to fast for 40 days, and you've never fasted before, and the only fast you have is what's connected to your food, fast food, if that's all you eat, come on, somebody. You fast for 40 days, and don't eat anything, you know what's going to happen? You're going to see Jesus. But it might not be an open or a closed vision. It might be a dream. It might be you there. Jesus, this works. No, you died. You're in heaven now. That's like, go going, that's like going to the gym and seeing somebody that's really fit and saying, oh, I want to be in that kind of condition. You know what? And I've never worked out my whole life. And I just saw that guy work out for 3 hours in the gym and he was benching 415 pounds. I'm going to do that. So you go to the gym and you work out for three, four hours and you get 415 on that bar and you go to bench press that because that's what they did. After they wedge that bar out of your sternum and take you to the hospital and you wake up from your coma, you're going to realize you don't want to copy wherever other people are at. You walk and work at your pace and your phase. Amen. And so Paul says, I have finished the race. I fought a good fight. Why? Why? This is how important your assignment is. One day they asked Jesus, what's the two most greatest commandments? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. One gospel says, adds to the word strength. The second is likened unto it, to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Upon these two concepts are all the law. Because if you love your neighbors, you love yourself, you won't steal. You won't kill. Right? It's all based on that. But let me throw this at you. This is important. We say we love God, but if we don't do what God shows us to do. Jesus, when he was talking to the churches, last day churches in Revelation, he didn't say, I know your heart. We do that a lot. Oh, you just got to know my heart. No, I only know what you did. Jesus did say, I know your heart, so you're off the hook. Jesus said, I know your works. See, we're not saved by works, but works are an expression of our heart. But that's, you got to know my heart. Well, I know what you said. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth. We can over-spiritualize and think we can get away and do wrong things and say bad things and get excused, but because God knows my heart, but God also looks at your works. Are you listening to me? You have an assignment. The devil doesn't want you to have the assignment. He doesn't want you because your assignment connects you to the love of God and to other people. It doesn't have to match anybody else. It doesn't have to look like anybody else's. But it's a bridge between God's love and impacting people. There's a story in the Old Testament about a widow woman who came to the prophet of God and said, we're hurting here. And they said, what do you need? So we're dying. We don't have anything. What do you have? I have oil. Okay, let's take that oil and let's go multiply it. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and borrow a bunch of vessels. I want you to think about this. The woman's in so much debt, they're getting ready to take her sons. And he says, go borrow. And so as they go and borrow from the neighbors, they bring all the pots back. They take them inside and the prophet says, now start pouring the oil what you do have. Take what you have and now start releasing it. Start pouring it. As they poured the oil they did have, God took the oil that they did have, that they were willing to pour, and as they poured the oil that they already have, which didn't seem to be enough, God multiplied it in the mix and created more. And the first pot was filled up, and the second pot was filled up, and the third pot was filled up, and it kept pouring until the last pot was filled up. How many pots? I don't know. But the Bible says it kept pouring into the last one. And when the last pot was full, the oil stopped. The miracle had happened. And the prophet said, now take this oil, sell it, pay the bills, and live on the rest. Now, what I want to draw attention to in the last few minutes is some of the key components that we can overlook in the mix. Because it just wasn't the prophet saying what God was saying that was making the difference. If you take out the sons that were going out and borrowing and bringing the containers back, you take them out of the mix, the miracle don't happen. If you take out the group of people who's unnamed but were the ones who were giving, who owned the pots, if they all said, sorry, you got a bad credit. We've heard the stories. We are not giving. Guess what would happen? The miracle would not have happened. If they would have got the pots, brought them to the house, and the woman would not poured, the miracle would not happen. Why am I saying this? Because in the mix of your assignment is different variables. You have to see what God is doing. There'll be times in your life that God will say, okay, I want you to start bringing. I want you to start pouring. I want you to start giving. I think these are variables that can be in all of our mix at any and all times so that we can be a part of the miracle, because the miracle is in the mix. What God is saying, he wants it to be demonstrated in the lives of other people. God already had the solution. They just needed not one person, a network, a team of people to make the miracle happen. The prophet could have said, do this, and they all say, you don't know what you're talking about. And guess what happened? The miracle would not have happened. We need, in the mix of our assignment, people who are serving. We need people who are giving. We need people who are sharing. Because in the mix, and God can have you do all of these. Take our church service, okay? Take what God's doing at Hope. Take the, you could talk about the number of pounds of the families that were fed, the children that are ministered to, the number of people got saved, any of those mixes. And you would make a mistake if you said, wow, look what God's doing for Pastor Greg. Because if it was me alone, the miracle would not happen. You don't hear that said a lot from a lot of pastors because they want all the attention and all the credit. I'm telling you, if it was just me, the miracle would not happen. If you take out the people who are serving even today, that are volunteering, if you work in the parking ministry, the greeting ministry, the children's ministry, the food pantry, whatever it might be, when you serve, you got to understand you're a part of the mix, because the miracle happens in the mix. If you take out those who are serving and volunteering, the miracle stops. If you take away those who are giving their tithes and offerings, if you take them out of the mix, the miracle stops. When you give, it's just not about you. It's about what God is taking what you have and putting it into the mix so other people can be impacted. God wants to take what he is saying and add it to our giving, serving, and sharing, and allow other people to be impacted. We need all these parts in the mix. For some reason, some of us run into a challenge. Because what we do is we start thinking, are you listening? That it's all about what I get from God. And when you live your life on just, we call it just getting blessed. God wants you blessed, but God wants you to be a blessing. When you live your life where it's all about what you get out of it, you will not finish your race. You have to begin to say, God, I'm living for you to help others. I just become a part of the equation. I get a benefit. I get to see this. I get the benefit of it. You're, because God will bless you to bless others. So you're blessed, but it doesn't stay with just you. You're blessing others. You're encouraged, but you're sharing it. You have the peace of God, but you're allowing it to impact the storms of others. Last story, not close. Lazarus, we're all familiar with Lazarus. Lazarus is dying. Jesus is away. Lazarus is a key contributor, supporter, and friend of Jesus. Mary and Martha are his sisters. And they're trying to get a hold of Jesus, and they're trying to get a hold of him. The disciples are like, we need to get back to Lazarus. It's not time. What do you mean it's not time? Trust me, it's not time. And when Jesus shows up, even Mary and Martha are so upset that they come out and say, Lord, if you would have been here. Have you ever gotten angry with Jesus? He knows it, so you might as well just be real. Lord, is your watch not working like mine? If you would have done this 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't have to be going through this. They didn't understand. And he said, don't you realize your brother's going to come back to life? I know in the last day. No, you don't realize I am life. I am resurrection. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that he comes to the tomb. And he says, roll away the stone. Catch this. And she objects to the miracle. And she says, Lord, by now, he stinks. I want you to think about that for a second. Here's a $1 million question. How would she know? She's not on the inside. She has no evidence of proof that he smells. She just thinks that he could stink. And because she doesn't want to deal with the potential inconvenience, she refuses to take the next step of obedience. Lord, by now he stinks. How many miracles have we missed because what we thought the person was about or the situation was about? Lord, I can't, man, I can't help them. That takes me out of my comfort zone. That inconveniences me. That changes my world just a little bit. It might. Go hug that person. Lord, they kind of smell. Yeah, but maybe they need to know that they're so important to God and to you that you're willing to reach your arm around. Because, folks, a lot of the fears that we deal with that keep us from obeying God to help others, a lot of it's not true. It's what we think is true and not what is true. And God's looking for people that will not only receive but share. We won't throw this verse on the screen, but you can write it down. Gospel of John, chapter 1. It tells us that, oh, we'll throw it on the screen. First thing that Andrew did, there you go, thank you very much. First thing that Andrew did when he heard about Jesus, he went and told Peter, his brother. It says Simon, which is Peter. Think of the impact Peter has had on the church world. Think of how, if you take Peter out of the equation, think how that changes the dynamic of so many things in the ministry of Jesus, in the book of Acts. You take Peter. Peter's the ones that stood up in the crowd when they all thought they were drunk on the day of Pentecost and said, no, this is what it's about. Peter, who was so anointed that his shadow walking by would bring healing to people. Peter, take Peter out of the equation, and it's a whole different ballgame. But Peter got there because somebody, his brother, invited him. John chapter 4 says that the woman at the well, and Jesus talking to her and ministered to her, and notice it says, if we can throw that the next verse up, John. The woman left her water pot. That's what she was doing. That was her job. That was her assignment. That was her to-dos. Sometimes we get so caught up in our own to-dos, we can't leave them to help. She left her water pot at the well. The thing that was important to her, she put it aside and went to the town and said, come and see. And she literally brought the whole town. Are you listening? Listen. God is always looking for people who just won't receive, but will also share. I challenge you to go through and read the Gospels and look for the people that Jesus stopped and ministered to. He ministered to a lot of people, but the ones that he had a conversation with and interacted with. And one thing that you'll find in common was not that they just received, but they were willing to share. Zacchaeus, he shared. They were people that not only wanted to see their life changed, but didn't want to stay with themselves. They wanted to see other people's lives changed. Do you know why I believe a lot of Christians never see God bring power in their life? It's because they don't care about the people next to them. They only see their need and their stuff, and that's all they care about, and they don't care about anybody else. You start seeing the needs of other people and get caring about other people, and guess what? God will bring power into your life so that you can help them. Because what connects you from God to others is your assignment. It's an assignment revealed by the heart of God into your heart. Assignment that doesn't stay with you but reaches out. Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. Because on the other side of your obedience is a lot of people. I have no idea how many people you can reach in a year. And you can't compete and compare with other people. But when you're part of the mix and you're reaching people, it just trickles down. Andrew gets a reward in heaven for bringing Peter, Simon at the time, to Jesus, who then everyone, Simon or Peter, reaches. Andrew gets part of that to his heavenly record because it trickles down. Like the man in closing, like the man at a little tent revival. And an usher, the place was packed, and two little boys show up late, no seat. And the usher gives these two little boys his seat. No big deal. Jesus said a cup of water to a child is a big deal, and I'll remember it. But what he didn't realize is those two little boys got saved that day. Well, that's nice. Isn't that cute? But one of those little boys became a huge evangelist that led tens of thousands of people. His name was Billy Graham. Can you imagine? getting to heaven and being the person that nobody even knew, but on your record, and God will honor and recognize it publicly. You were part of the mix to lead Billy Graham to the Lord. And everybody he led to the Lord. And everybody they led. This is better multi-level marketing any day of the week. Come on. And it goes, I'm telling you, don't miss out, because the miracle is in the mix. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We love you.